Before God created civil government, he created family. Before he created even the church, God created family. Families play a vital role in training the next generation. Commit today to nurturing and supporting families, especially your own. Families that are committed to God and each other can play a vital role in transforming our churches, cities, states, and nation.
Welcome to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle World Outreach Center. And now for today's message, here's Associate Pastor Brian Longworth.
In 1996, Hillary Clinton wrote a book named It Takes a Village to Raise a Child, or actually It Takes a Village, but in that book she talked about how it takes a village to raise a child. There are actually some other books that we're going to reference today. Around the same time, there was a big push to normalize homosexuality in schools in California, public schools in California. Students read Heather Has Two Mommies, and they also read books about having two daddies as well. We're going to talk today about the important role that mothers and fathers play, and we'll actually start this today. Last week we spoke on Mother's Day and talked about the unique role that mothers play, the role that mothers play in training their children. And we're going to, on Father's Day, we're going to continue what we start today to look at the unique roles that mothers and fathers both play in raising their children. And we're going to look at what the Bible has to say and really look at some biblical examples where we can actually see some of the differences from what God says. And one of the things we need to realize is it's important to do things God's way. As we talked about in the beginning, God, from Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 24, God created, he created man. He created Adam. And in verse 18, it says, God said, it is not good for that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called every living creature, that was its name. And so we see that he is actually naming the animals, but it says so Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man, and Adam said, now this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And here we see the clear scriptural principle. God designed the family to have both a father and a mother. And you can try to do things your own way and have two mothers or have two fathers. And certainly there are situations where we have seen a spouse that has died. But what is most common today is that spouses are unfaithful to one another or won't keep the covenant that they have made before God and before man. And so you see what actually happens is you actually see divorce. Or what is even more common today is that the couple never bothered to get married in the first place, and it's much easier to split up when you're not married in the first place. But we're going to actually look at some of the differences between a father and a mother, and we're going to reference a post on the Focus on the Family website by Glenn T. Stanton, Why Children Need Father Love and Mother Love. Much of the value mothers and fathers bring to their children is due to the fact that mothers and fathers are different. To be concerned with proper child development is to be concerned about making sure that children have daily access to the difference, to the different and complementary ways mothers and fathers parent. If Heather is being raised by two mommies and Brandon is being raised by daddy and his new husband slash roommate, Heather and Brandon might have two adults in their lives, but they are being deprived of the benefit found in the unique influences found in a mother and father's different parenting cycles. Much of the value mothers and fathers bring to their children is due to the fact that mothers and fathers are different. And by cooperating together and complementing each other in their differences, they provide these good things that the same-sex caregivers cannot. The important value that these gender-based differences in healthy child development will be explained here. The fathering difference is explained by fathering scholar Dr. Kyle Pruter of the Yale Medical School in his book, Father Need, Why Father Care is as Essential as Mother Care for Your Child. Pruitt says daddies matter simply because fathers do not mother. Psychology Today explains fatherhood turns out to be a complex and unique phenomenon with huge consequences for the emotional and intellectual growth of children. A father as a male parent brings unique contributions to the job of parenting that mothers cannot. Likewise, a mother as a female parent uniquely impacts the life and development of her child, as Dr. Brenda Hunter explains in her book, The Power of Motherly Love, Transforming Both Mother and Child. Eric Erickson explained that father love and mother love are quantitatively different kinds of love. Fathers love more dangerously because their love is more expectant, more instrumental than mother's love. The following are some of the most compelling ways that mothers and fathers' involvement make positive differences in the child's life. The first benefit is the difference in self. Children need mom's softness as well as dad's roughness. Mothers and fathers parent differently. Infants, listen to this, infants by 8 weeks old can tell the difference between male and female interacting with them. Stanford psychologist Eleanor McCobe in her book, The Two Sexes, explains mothers and fathers respond differently to infants. Mothers are more likely to provide warm, nurturing care for a crying infant. This diversity in itself provides children with broader, richer experience of contrasting relational interactions. More so for children who are raised by only one gender. More so than for children who are raised by only one gender. Whether they realize it or not, children are learning at earliest age by sheer experience that men and women are different and have different ways of dealing with life, other adults, and their children. Mothers and fathers play differently. Fathers tend to play with and mothers tend to care for children. While both mothers and fathers are physical, fathers are physical in different ways. Fathers tickle more, they wrestle, They throw their children in the air. Fathers chase their children, sometimes as playful, scary monsters. Fathers are louder at play, while mothers are quieter. Mothers cuddle babies. Fathers bounce them. Fathers roughhouse, while mothers are gentle. One study found that 70% of father-infant games were more physical and action-oriented, while only 4% of mother-infant play was like this. Fathers encourage competition. Mothers encourage equality. One style encourages independence, while the other encourages security. Fathering expert John Snarry explains that children who roughhouse with their fathers learn that biting, kicking, and other forms of physical violence are not acceptable. They learn self-control by being told when enough is enough and when to settle down. Girls and boys both learn healthy balances between timidity and aggression. Children need mom's softness as well as dad's roughness. Both provide security and confidence in their own way of communicating love and physical intimacy. Fathers push limits. Mothers encourage security. But the difference is essential for children. Either of these parenting styles by themselves can be unhealthy. One can tend toward encouraging risk without considering the consequences. The other tends to avoid risk, which can fail to build independence, confidence, and progress. Joined together, they keep each other in balance and help children remain safe while expanding their experience and confidence. Mothers and fathers communicate differently. A major study showed that while speaking to children, mothers and fathers are different. Mothers will simplify their words and speak on the child's level. Men are not as inclined to modify their language for the child. Mother's way facilitates immediate communication. Father's way challenges the child to expand her vocabulary and linguistic skills as important building blocks of academic success. Father's talk tends to be more brief, directive, and to the point. It also makes greater use of subtle body language and facial expressions. Mothers tend to be more descriptive, personal, and verbally encouraging. Children who do not have daily exposure to both will not learn how to understand and use both styles of conversation as they grow. These boys and girls will be at a disadvantage because they will experience these types of communication in relationships with teachers, bosses, and other authority figures. Mothers and fathers discipline differently. Educational psychologist Carol Gillen tells us that fathers stress justice, fairness, and duty based on rules, while mothers stress sympathy, care, and help based on relationships. Fathers tend to observe and enforce rules systematically and sternly, which teach children the objectivity and consequences of right and wrong. Mothers tend toward grace and sympathy in the midst of disobedience, which provides a sense of hopefulness. Again, either of these by themselves is not good, but together they create a healthy, proper balance. So we see that fathers and mothers are different, and there's a reason that God created them male and female and created a child to grow up in a family, not in a village. Certainly, later the villages would come, but the beginning institution was the family. It wasn't even the church, it was the family. We're going to look at some of the passages in the Bible where we actually see this, and some of these we've already referred to, but we're going to actually go over these again. In Moses, in Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, we're actually only going to read the first few verses here, but we see Moses' mother placing her son in God's hands. And a man of the house of Levi went and took a wife of the daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrush for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the riverbank. So here we see that it was the mother who saw that the child, she looked at the child, she saw that the child was beautiful. She yearned for her son. She didn't want her son to be put to death, which if he was discovered, he would have been put to death by the Egyptians. And so she placed her child in this and prepared this so kind of an ark and put this in the bulrushes, and she was just hoping that her child would be discovered and that someone else would care for him. And in fact, it might even be that she put it there because she knew that Pharaoh's daughter might come to bathe there. And she was hoping that she would also have compassion on the child, which she did. We also talked about Hannah lending Samuel to the Lord. And we actually started in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 10. Today we'll actually end in verse 10, but we'll start in verse 1 to read what happened prior to this. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, on the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jerohim, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was, year after year, that she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. So we see that the difference between Elkanah and Hannah. Elkanah is saying, "Hey, am I not as good to you as 10 sons? But Hannah, the woman, the wife who wanted to be a mother, she yearned and longed for motherhood. She longed to be a mother, to have children, and the love of her husband wasn't enough for her. So she was in bitterness. She was weeping. She was so upset that she wouldn't even eat, but she went into the house of the Lord, and she prayed, and she cried out to God, and we know as we read last week that she got her answer there. So we see that a difference here between the father and the mother. And we'll also look at the birth of Jesus Christ, a passage that we read quite often around around Christmas in Luke chapter 2, beginning of verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angel had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary, listen to this, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. So we see that the many people heard them and marveled. And I'm sure that even Joseph marveled at what was happening and what was being said. But it says specifically that Mary kept these things in her heart, and she pondered upon them. And then in verse 20, then the shepherds returned, glorifying God and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, a name given by the angel, which was before he was conceived in the womb. Now, when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death till before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple when the parents brought in the child, the Christ child, to do for him according to the custom of the law. He took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of your people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and glory, the glory of your people Israel." And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, and that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." So we see that the message coming to Mary, that Mary was actually there at the crucifixion. And Joseph, we don't hear about Joseph, and it's very likely that Joseph had passed away at that time. But Mary was there, and the prophecy here is that a sword would pierce her own soul. We actually see later that they went to Jerusalem to sacrifice. And what had happened was Jesus actually stayed there, and they left. And when they came back, Jesus said, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. Thank God that God in his wisdom designed us differently and designed for children to be raised by one father and one mother. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.
You've been listening to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Join us each Sunday morning for The Lighthouse. If you've been blessed by this broadcast, visit www.covenanttabernacle.com, where you can give us feedback and make a donation.
Before God created civil government, he created family. Before he created even the church, God created family. Families play a vital role in training the next generation. Commit today to nurturing and supporting families, especially your own. Families that are committed to God and each other can play a vital role in transforming our churches, cities, states, and nation.
I'm so thankful tonight that the Lord accepts us as we are, that we can come to him, and that his blood covers us, that he forgives us. This is the new arrangement of Just As I Am, but the message is still the same. Love for y'all to sing with us on this one.
Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And that thou bids me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee